questions are very dangerous.
When I first asked this question, maybe 40, 35 years ago, I thought you were really young. I was in year 12. Ask a question, I became a Christian. The next time I asked the same question, what's the purpose of my life? I started to serve. Just after I became a Christian. So I started to serve at church, like most of you, involved in anything I can. And then the next time I asked the same question, I was 40. I was working as a lawyer in Hong Kong, but had my own firm and so on and so forth. But asked the same question, that's after 911. Boom. I became a pastor. So be very careful what you ask. But you need to ask this question somehow. A very important question. Not just an impersonal question, like, what is the purpose of life? But what is the purpose of your life? Not even the purpose of your children's life or the purpose of your husband's life to make money so that you can buy. Not that. What is the purpose of your life? And to qualify, what is the purpose of your life as a Christian? Oh, that's difficult. The thing is, a lot of Christians, they come to church 10, 20, 30 years, they never ask this question again. It's as if life is on autopilot. It's as if what they are doing is meaningful. It's as if they even involved somehow. But by being involved in ministry doesn't mean that you have a purpose.
You own your own. It's like some of us are married. You have no response. Yes, some of us here are married. What's the purpose of marriage? Yesterday I went to this wedding ceremony and I was a preacher there, and then I gave a talk and mentioned that I've been married for 27 years. Everybody afterwards, they may have forgotten what I said and just said, "Oh, you look so young." But what was the purpose of my talk? I hope they didn't miss that. So today, what I'm trying to learn, or all of us together, is to see what Christ has to say to us through the Apostle Paul. It's very interesting because I know that you guys are going through this series on Colossians. And my daughter, particularly the one sitting at the back, she's saying to me, yes, Colossians is all about the supremacy of Christ. You all know that, right? The supremacy of Christ. But that is very impersonal, isn't it? The supremacy of Christ. That has nothing to do with me. The supremacy of Christ. Oh, but be careful. Today, this passage is going to deal directly with you. Going to talk directly with you. So, first of all, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. It's interesting. Rejoicing in suffering is a bit paradoxical, isn't it? But in the Bible, you'll find these paradoxical teachings everywhere. You rejoice while you suffer. Many of us here are, not me, are mothers. Right? You can still remember when you were giving birth, I have nothing to say while my elder daughter, when she was still inside, you know? Wow, it's just growing day by day, and in the end, my elder daughter, when she was born, she was 9 pounds.
Yes.
9 pounds, right? And there's a history to that. So it's not just because of like, her diet or anything, it's just because she was born that way. Anyway, but of course, my wife suffered a lot. She had back pain and all that. And I suffered as well. You know why? From then on, I have nothing to say about pain. Oh, you man, you wimp. This little pain. I have no comparison. And then my second one, my wife had to go through cesarean. So it's difficult for her, and she was vomiting a lot, nausea, and she had to admit to hospital before and near the end, and that's why my younger daughter, she was 1 month premature, but she's not here, I can say that. 1 month premature, she was 6 pounds. just imagine if she wasn't 1 month premature. So pain, suffering, and rejoice. But my wife was rejoicing all the while. Same was with me. So we were thinking, praise the Lord, we have our offspring. Was she like us? So we were waiting, rejoicing, while my wife was suffering, while I was participating in her suffering. I have to say that. I was somehow involved. But that's love, isn't it? All true love is sacrificial. You suffer. But then for Paul, he has a purpose in life. And what's his purpose? I rejoice in what was suffered for you. The purpose, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Well, this must, I must say, is the most difficult part, most difficult passage, some would say, not only in the book of Colossians, but in the whole of the New Testament. What does that mean? It cannot possibly mean that Christ's work on the cross is not sufficient, so that Paul has to do something to fill that up. That's not possible. Of course, some commentators may go to that direction, but that's not possible. Others may say, Christ has suffered, he is the head of the church, so the church as his body will also have to suffer. So we all need to suffer. But in that case, we suffer for the sake of suffering, because Christ's suffering has a purpose. His purpose of suffering is to save us. But we don't suffer to save ourselves. So that can't be right as well. So what's the meaning of that? Why would Christ need us to fill up what's lacking in his work on the cross? Well, let me have a look at the context. It's all about context, isn't it? When you read the Bible, the context before, it mentioned about the previous context, verse 23. This is the gospel that you heard, of course, from him and from other messengers. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So in the immediate context, Paul was saying that he was a servant of Christ, a messenger of the gospel. And the key role is to proclaim the message. And then here, what's next in verse 23? I have become a servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Once again, presentation of the word of God in its fullness. So it's about the message, isn't it? It's about Paul seeing his own identity as the messenger, as the apostle, to proclaim the gospel. So, now I see. So it's all about his work as a servant. And in the process, he will have to suffer. Because when he wrote this letter to the Colossian church, he was imprisoned. You know that, right? You have to nod. You have to nod your head. Why? Because you have gone through chapter 1. You must have introduced the background. But just in case, Paul was in prison because he was preaching to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, and the Jews didn't like it. So the Jews started to persecute him in front of the Roman authorities, so he was sent into prison. But the interesting thing is, Colossian church wasn't planted by Paul himself. It was planted by one of Paul's closest friends, a companion, a fellow servant of God, Epaphras. But nonetheless, he was so concerned about what's happening in this church. What is happening in this church? What is happening? Deception, heresies, false teaching, philosophy was in. Today, our church is also challenged by all these philosophies and all these sayings. And I have to say at the outset, what do you think are the biggest heresies that creep in without you knowing? What would you say? Name one heresy that you think may be here. Believe me, at least one heresy has to be here. But whether you know it or not is another matter. Because Satan is fighting this spiritual war. They're going to creep in and you don't even notice it. You may even sell it. What do you think it is? Talk to your neighbor. just one possible false teaching. You may think, oh no, we at EFCA, we can only have true teaching. We can only have true teaching. Well, that may be a false teaching. So what do you think will be the greatest false teaching that may have already crept in this church or any other church in this era, in the Western world? In Australia, for example. I've given you enough hints. Try. Give it your best shot. Talk to your neighbor. What do you think? You can say you don't know, but please say something, whatever. Okay, good enough. So be honest, huh? Okay, be honest. How many of you or your neighbors that are, I have no idea. What is he talking about? I have no idea. Yeah. Raise your hand. Thank you. Not too many. Okay. Just give me some of your answers. Same-sex marriage. Yeah, okay. What else? If it's same-sex marriage, for example, then how many of you support same-sex marriage, for example? Not too many. But don't turn your head and then look at certain people. If you turn your head at certain people, everybody knows then he or she is an advocate. Don't do that, okay? What else? Same-sex marriage, maybe more outside, maybe. We are still quite conservative and traditional and evangelistic, so on and so forth. What else?
Maybe the prosperity gospel, if you pray,
prosperity
you
gospel.
Exactly what you want.
Oh, okay. Is it happening here?
No.
Okay. It's not. Well, it's good.
I'm comforted
to know that. So it's not happening here at EFCA. That's good. That's good to know. What else? Maybe happening here. And you dare to speak out. What? What else? Come on. Oh, thank you. What do we call that? Well, I give them nice and easy. The first one is consumerism. What does it look like? What do consumers consume in going to church? What do they consume? Oh, that's not heresy. We pray that they really consume. It's like Ezekiel consumed God's word and digest and then feel the bitterness and the sweetness and all that, right? But that's not heresy. We preach God's word, so it cannot be heresy. The heresy relates to being a consumer, you're being served. You come to church, listen to music. And some people, they like to play music. So you come to church, the first thing they do what? Can I join a band? I need to join a band. Oh, you can't join a boy band because you're not a Christian yet. I'll go to another church. Oh, what a great church. How loving. I mean, they don't mind whether I believe or not. I can still join and play and eat the song meeting. And some people say, oh, can I speak? Can I share a message? But you're not a Christian yet. Why not? Don't you love me? Yes, please, next time you can be the preacher here and then share the word. Consumerism. So you come here to consume. Usually consumers do not like suffering. You pay to enjoy your food. You go to the cinema, you enjoy the setting, the audience, whatever. When you're a consumer, you enjoy. You're being served. You just sit here. I'm the only one standing. You sit here, you enjoy, you're being served. Praise the Lord, I'm being served. Praise the Lord, you're serving me. But all I need to do is just say, you are my Lord. I follow you. That's all you need to do. That's your ticket. Once you've got the ticket, you come in and you enjoy. This week, the program, and then a bit of sharing, and then food. And more to the gathering, and WhatsApp, and all that, WeChat, and all that. Are you going to use WeChat maybe? We enjoy. We come here to enjoy spiritual comfort, peace, and to believe
that you have eternal life. That's deceptive, isn't it? Because if you're here to be served, that means you're not here to serve. But more dangerously, some people come here, seemingly they are serving. Seemingly they are serving. But they are also consuming. Because they consume something called leadership. They don't have leadership outside. They are not leaders outside. They come here, they want to be a leader. The only way they do that, they have the appearance of serving. But in fact, you know they are not serving. The only one they are serving is themselves. So they're not here to serve, but they are here to be served. And that's why they complain. They complain the food, they complain the music, they complain the sermon, they complain the preacher, they complain the deacons, they complain everyone else except himself. They're going to complain God as well. Why do I have this kind of sickness? Why do I have this lousy boss? I'm not married, I'm 30. But I look fine, I look normal, and so on and so forth. I don't have any friends. They come here, they look for friends. But they don't want to be friends for others. They look for love, but they don't love others. Because they have not experienced the love of God. Or to be clear, to be more clear, they are not following Christ. They don't see themselves as an apostle, a messenger, a follower of Christ. They don't see themselves as a Christian. They come here to consume. So the question I ask you is, how many of us here have this kind of mentality? To come here to consume, to be loved, to be served, even by serving, but when in fact they want to be served. And that's why they don't want suffering. They only want joy. In a marriage, if you only want joy but no suffering, you don't wash dishes. You go home, you see, and then yeah, what do we have for dinner? Yeah, lousy food. Something like that. And for children, it's the same. They take things for granted. You don't look at my children, please. Don't look at them. I'm not saying that they are like that. But I'm not saying that they are not like that. That's not my main purpose here. So, don't read too much into what I'm trying to say. Consumerism. The second part is individualism. They may not be consumer at heart. They really want to serve. But I want to serve God the way I want to serve Him. For example, one of the heresies that's facing Colossians is that what we call Gnostic tendency. What is Gnosticism? Gnosticism basically means they have a dualistic belief. So the God of the Gnostics, he is perfect and good. But the bodies, the materials, they are bad. It's like the Platonic idea. So the bodies are bad. So in between there must be several layers of God. So through these emissions, then the lower layer of God created the world, the material world. So that's the first premise. The second premise that they have is that in faith, you need to have some kind of special knowledge and wisdom. That's the key word. If you look at Colossians, you always read wisdom, knowledge, understanding. So they are targeting certain people. They raise themselves up as the spiritual know-it-all. They have special access to the Gnosis, special access. And they say, you, follow me. You come to me. In me, in this kind of philosophy, understanding, experience, you have the richest in life. Full richness in life. And that's why here Paul has been saying, no, who has the full richness in life? Only Christ. Only Christ has the fullness. His fullness need no filling up. Whatever we do, we cannot fill up or complete his fullness, because his fullness, he is the image of God. But that said, coming back to your question, so what Paul is trying to do? What does he need? What is he doing that will fill up the gap? Well, let me say, tell you what my thinking is. My thinking is, from the context, it's all about his message, his preaching. When Christ was here, he has done everything that is necessary for our salvation. Christ in chapter 1, verse 19, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So it's very clear. His salvation on the cross is complete. There's nothing we need to do to earn our salvation or to complete his work on the cross. Having said that, if no one preaches his salvation or his gospel, if all the apostles are dead, if the Holy Spirit has not come down on the Pentecost, none of us will be here. EFCA won't be here because there will be no messenger. So this is what he meant, I think, by lacking or by competing. Christ has done all that is necessary, but someone has to tell others what Christ has done. Someone has to tell others the complete fullness in Christ, and that's his messenger. So every messenger has a role to fill, and the role is to share this message that Christ is the fullness in life. Not this philosophy, not that philosophy, and definitely not consumerism, and not individualism. So every one of us here has a calling, has a purpose in life. If you say you're a Christian, if you say God is your Lord, Jesus Christ is your Lord, then you have a commission, you have a calling. Everybody knows that, right? The Great Commission, Matthew 28. But not everybody of us sees that as your purpose. Isn't that true? Be honest. You say, no. I've just gone to the short-term mission. What does that mean? I didn't ask you whether you have been to short-term mission, whether you have been playing the band or not. I'm asking a different question. How do you see yourself? Most of us see ourselves, at most, I'm a Christian. But you don't see yourself as an apostle, as a messenger. There's a purpose, there's a commission, is to go out and preach by your word and by action. Most of us do not see that. Why? Because all this false teaching has been creeping in. We think we are saved, and that's it. We are saved. Here, from now on, we are here to enjoy. Just to enjoy. So when you ask me to serve, no way. When you ask me to be a leader, no way. Because I see all these leaders, they work like dogs. Really? No way. And to be a deacon, deaconess, no way. To be a pastor, not a chance. You know, when I was at a certain SMBC, my principal always said, do not, to all the students, do not enter into full-time ministry as a pastor. Unless it is absolutely necessary that you have to respond to God's calling. So unless you see that is God's calling. But that goes back to the question. Shouldn't God be calling you to do something for him, for his purpose, or your purpose? Shouldn't that be the whole meaning of salvation? To follow him, to follow his purpose, not your purpose. But nowadays, we follow him, but we have our own purpose. So when I was in Hong Kong serving a church for 15 years, I am affirmed. I have to tell you, yes, on Sunday, I serve. But then Monday and Saturday, I serve. And my firm, I have my own agenda. I may say to myself, yeah, but I'm my own firm. I can share the gospel. I can act like a Christian lawyer and so on and so forth. I can give many, many reasons and excuses. But in the end, God just asked you this question. So what is your purpose? As a Christian, have you been really following me as a pastor, as a messenger of the gospel? And I have to say, you know the answer, damn it, you know it. What can I say? You know it. And my life has been changed again because of that question, that simple question. What is your purpose in life as a Christian? Are you following God's purpose or your purpose? But then that's not the end of it. Paul has been saying that you have to present the word, and the word in its fullness is Christ, and that has been hidden because in the past the saints, the Old Testament saints, thought that only the Jews will be saved. But now it's this revealed mystery. Even the Gentiles are saved. But that's not the end of it. Verse 27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. First purpose for Paul is to preach the word. The second purpose, more importantly, is to make the follower of Christ perfect, to be a disciple, perfect. Nowadays, a lot of us may be Christians, but we don't aim to be perfect. We just sit around passively enjoying our sermons, enjoying the food and fellowship for how many years? 5? 10? 15? I'm going to tell you, unless there's going to be some dramatic and divine intervention, the rest of your life will be like that. If you're passive today, chances are you'll be passive forever. Unless you see who you are. Why does God save you? Save you for your own purpose or for his purpose? To be perfect. So, you know Edmund Chan, a very famous, well-known Singaporean preacher, he has a book about discipleship. He said, nowadays, we have a lot of programs on discipleship. But what kind of disciples are we training? Are we really turning people into true disciples? And what does he mean by true disciple? It's when he becomes a true disciple, he or she will on her own mentor and train other disciples. And that's how the church grows. Generations and generations of disciples. And not only certain elites. Because here it says very clearly, to present all people, not just a few, not only the elite, but everyone. So as a pastor, this is very powerful. Some pastors, they only take care of little group of people. They say what? It's effective management. That's most effective because even Christ only mentor 12 disciples, right? So I only have time to manage 12. I cannot outdo what my master does. Only 12. And the rest? Sorry, I have no time. Sorry. You talk to them? I have no time. But when they pastor these 12 disciples, just stop there. They have wonderful fellowship. They enjoy their fellowship. But that's it. Each and every one of these disciples, the pastor is pastoring, they don't see themselves as having this call to go on to preach the word and to make others perfect in God's sight. They don't have that vision because everybody is just aiming to get a ticket. Once they got a ticket, you're fine. You come here to consume? Welcome! You come here to be individualistic? Welcome! Because we are open church, we welcome you. That's false teaching, isn't it? Because in the end, once you enter this door, a few years later, or a few decades later, every one of us here will be presented to Christ. Full of blemish or imperfections, Christ will ask you one question only. What have you been doing the whole life at church? Sitting passively, enjoying yourself, and enjoying once more? This is a tough message. For me, it's a very tough message. Because nowadays, we have been deceived and surrounded by fine-sounding arguments. Whatever I said, you can have something to counter, to argue against me. Isn't that true, Pastor David? I don't think so. What's wrong with enjoying myself? God created this world so that we can enjoy it. Isn't it true? I say yes, but don't leave God behind. He is your God, He is your Lord, He is your Savior. What exactly are you doing in your life? A lot of people, I may tell you, I serve, but in the ministry, I see a lot of people, they serve for their own ultimate motive. They serve because they feel a sense of security. They serve because they want people to respect them. They stand up, I'm a leader, you have to listen. But they don't really have a serving attitude. They don't really see themselves as a slave, a servant of God. Do you see yourself as a servant of God? Or just, I'm saved, praise the Lord. At home, how do you serve your parents? You are a Christian, you go to church every day or every week. But at home, how do you live out that testimony? By serving and honoring your parents. Or just ignoring, denying them, and taking everything for granted. To your friends as well. Today, a lot of people at church, when they serve, because only so few people serve. And they are burned out. They are burning out right in front of you. Having depression and all kinds of anxieties. But nobody else cares. Because whoever serves, they will serve until death. But whoever don't serve, they'll just sit and say, oh, I can't do it, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I can't do it, I just can't do it. I'm too busy. You can. You have time. Yeah. You have to suffer. I'm sorry. Yeah. The sermon is for you, don't you know that? The sermon is for you, but not for me. I'm here to enjoy God's creation and recreation. That's what I do. That's the biggest heresy. I don't want to ask you to raise your hand. I don't want you to ask you to raise your hand. But this is a question you have to ask yourself. Are you really a follower of Christ? You come to church, are you being served or are you serving others? You're here to consume. You are here to be an individual. It's all about yourself or as a group. We serve together. Today, you may not have a pastor, but God has a purpose. When you don't have pastors, you unite together, right? You work together, you grow together, you suffer together. People who are in ministry, you ask every one of them, you are in ministry, have you suffered? The answer will be, if they are really in ministry, they suffer. For Paul, he has not met anyone in Colossian church, but he suffered not only physically, more importantly, mentally. He is so concerned about their spiritual life that they will be taken away by wolves, by false teaching. That it is in his heart that he has to write this letter to them. Today, a good pastor, a good leader, has concern over the spiritual wellness, well-being of his members. Many of you here are several leaders, but don't do it as a job. You see many pastors, they do it as a job. Well, at least I see many pastors, they do it as a job. I have to ask myself, am I one of them? My danger is that you may want to be one of them. You don't want to suffer. It's natural for all of us to run away from suffering. To share our responsibility. Say, it's not my job, it's not my call, it's not my duty. But isn't it? Are you sure it's not your duty, it's not your call? This culture has to change. This culture is already here. The Western culture is a consumeristic and individualistic culture. We go to church, we always talk about what I want. I want to do it this way, I want to do it that way. I, but not us. Together. It's not your goal, your will be upon us, but my will imposed on others. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you for your word today. We ask that you forgive us because we have been selfish. We have been self-centered. But thank you today that you have through your words, through the example of Paul, that you have once again admonished us and taught us how to be your follower, how to be your servant. and what's in your heart. You died on the cross to save others, to save those who have not heard the message, who are still in the dark. But sadly, once we are saved, we just sit here comfortably, enjoying, afraid of suffering. Please forgive us and help us to be transformed and to be your true follower. And get rid of any false teaching here, consumerism, individualism. For we pray all this in your name.